I'm gonna go without the microphone tonight. If you guys think I need it, just raise your hand. I'll go grab it. If you've got a Bible, I'll be turning to Galatians chapter 6. Actually, we're gonna be in 5 and 6. But the main part of the text that we're gonna look at is in Galatians 6. As I was working on the sermon this week, need the microphone? Okay. Next question is, where do I put it? All right. As I was working on the Sunday morning lesson this week, and I was kind of thinking about how I wanted to present that, and that I was going to look at commands and examples as it relates to edification. I was thinking about different commands and examples of edification, and there was one that popped in my head that I decided, you know what, I'm going to break that one out, and I'm going to do that on Sunday night. And that's the one that comes in Galatians chapter 6. But before we jump into Galatians 6, I want to go back to Galatians 5, the end of Galatians 5. And there is a notable section of Scripture at the end of Galatians 5 that if you grew up in the church, you've probably known about those since you were little. And those are the fruits of the Spirit. Now, when I think about the fruits of the Spirit, I'm reminded of when I mentioned growing up in church, when I was younger. One thing, before I go any further, I want to say I think this is a great thing. So I'm not trying to say anything negative about this at all, okay? But in Sunday school, there is usually a push to memorize things, which again, I think is a great thing. I think it's a wonderful thing. And not just memory verses, but also there's different lists that we memorize when we're in Sunday school, right? We learn the books of the Bible. We learn the 12 apostles. I remember, right before I stepped up here, I remember when I was in Sunday school, the 12 apostles, one Sunday school teacher gave us a way to memorize the apostles. And it was, this is not unique. I mean, there's many ways to memorize the apostles. But she said, well, you just have to remember that all the apostles lived on 52 Mab Street, M-A-B Street. And what that was to remember that if you look at the first letter of all the apostles' names, there were 5 J's, 2 P's, 1 M, 1 A, 1 B, 1 S, and 1 T. Now, you may go, no, there's actually 2 T's. There's Thomas and Thaddeus. But Thaddeus' first name was Judas, which is a J. So it's complicated. but I still remember it. You know, I mean, I was probably younger than Jill when they taught me that. And I still remember that. We learn different lists of things. And I think that's a great thing. But one of those things that we learn are the fruits of the Spirit. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. But at some point, we have to move past just having a memorized list and actually understand, in this case, what does it really mean when Paul said talking about the fruits of the Spirit? What does that mean? I mean, practically, day to day, what does it mean to live with love, joy, peace, patience? And, you know, what does it mean to have those characteristics? Well, the thing I love about Paul's writings is that almost always when Paul dives into some deep philosophical topic, he will follow it up with a practical example or practical examples. And in a lot of his letters, you can actually take the letter and divide it in, you know, like a treatise on some complex doctrinal matter. And then the second part is putting it into practice. Okay. And in Galatians is a unique letter because maybe you could compare it to the Corinthian letter, though the circumstances, I believe, were different. But in Galatians, he is responding to what I think obviously responding to a bunch of accusations that have been coming toward him and his message, or opponents that have been saying, you know, the message that Paul taught was not right, Paul's not, has no credit, you know, so on. So it's not quite as defined, but what I love about the presentation of the fruits in the Spirit is that right after that, he says, hey, here's a couple of examples of how we can live according to the Spirit. And I'm only going to focus on one of these tonight, okay? One of them. And that one comes in the beginning of chapter 6. Now, I think we tend to disconnect these two concepts because they're broken by a chapter. But when remember, when Paul wrote this, there was no chapter break here. There was no change in thought here. And so when 6 begins, the topic hasn't changed from the end of chapter 5. Okay? And the specific kind of instruction regarding an exhortation that we're supposed to give comes in verse 1. But I'm going to skip that for just a minute. And I'm going to jump down to verse 2. Okay? I want to go down to verse 2. And in verse 2, Paul says that this thing that I'm instructing you to do in verse 1 is going to, he says, he characterizes this instruction he gives as, verse 2, bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In doing what I'm telling you to do in verse 1, which we're going to come back to, he says you're going to be bearing one another's burdens, and you're going to be fulfilling the law of Christ. Now, let's break that down for just a minute. The word that's translated burden there, I'm not going to go too deep into the Greek there, but the word that's translated burden there is the word that is a word that means it is something that is more than one person is able to carry by themselves. Okay, which makes sense because the instruction here is that, hey, if you do this thing I've told you to do, you're going to be bearing someone's burden that they can't bear on their own. And in doing that, you are going to fulfill the law of Christ. Let's talk about the law of Christ for a minute. This is going to be another one of those kind of freewheeling lessons. So if I start talking about talking water, you guys give me the look, okay? If you weren't here last week, I began to talk about, I asked the question at the, I said, you know, the which way did I say it? Jesus said this, and I said, what did the water say? So just, you know, correct, jump in there and raise your hand or something like, hey, that doesn't make any sense. But he says the law of Christ. Well, what is the law of Christ? Well, the cool thing is that Jesus told us. If you go back to John 13, you can either listen or you can turn. John 13, he's in the upper room with his disciples. And he's preparing for the Passover. They prepare for the Passover meal. And it begins in John's account, in John 13, washing the disciples' feet, teaching them a lesson about service, about selflessness. And at the end of that, he says, a new commandment I give to you. This is verse 34. That you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. So I think the law of Christ is love. Jesus, when he was asked by the Pharisees, what's the greatest commandment, what did he say? Love God, love neighbor. And on these two commands are built, or what, everything, the law and the prophets. All of the instructions and the commandments that God has ever given sit on the foundation of either loving God or loving neighbor. The law of Christ is love. And Paul says, if you do this thing I'm telling you to do, you're going to be bearing one another's burdens. You're going to be helping someone else lift something that they can't lift by themselves, and you're going to be fulfilling the law of Christ, which is love. Okay? Love is, again, it's agape love. What is agape love? It's selfless. It's active. Okay? We're not talking about just a feeling, just an emotion. This is an active, selfless love. What do we say? Agape love is a love that doesn't seek itself. And we don't seek our own interests. You know, well, that means we have to seek somebody's interest, right? We're doing something, right? Agape love is an active love, a love that demands nothing in return. And so it says you're going to be fulfilling the law of Christ. Okay. Now, what's he talking about when he's talking about a burden here? Bearing one another's burdens. I don't know about you, but when I think about a burden, I think about things like, and I jotted down a list, things like sickness. You know, somebody could be going through an illness and it's more than they can bear emotionally and physically, right? And they need help to get through that. Or it could be loss of a loved one. It could be loneliness. It could be rejection. It could be things that happen as part of trying to make a living, unemployment. You know, I remember, Eddie Ray, you talked about how, you know, I think you said you went through merger 5 times and lost your job because of that. You said, I understood why it happened every time, but it didn't make it any easier, right? I mean, it's hard, right, when you lose your job. And there's things that happen in life that are hard to deal with. And any of those could be classified as a burden that you're helping. You know, if we help each other, which is part of edification, we help each other to get through those challenges that we face, okay? But when Paul here is talking about a burden, it's none of those things. It's none of those things. Now, all of those are burdens, but it's none of those things. It's something different. Go back to verse 1. Go back to verse 1. Verse 1, the burden he's talking about is sin. It's a transgression. Now, listen to what he says. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression. Now, let's set the scene here. Within the body of the church, you or I see another member involved in sin. Okay, you with me? Committing a transgression. Well, what are some examples of that? Well, if you go back to chapter 5, again, the fruits of the Spirit were never intended to be on an island by themselves. They were actually intended to be a contrast between something else, the works of the flesh. Paul is saying, you, in essence, you can evaluate someone by looking at what comes out of their life, what fruits come out of their life. If you see love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, you know, understanding, self-control, if you see those things, you know that someone is being led by the Spirit. But if you see, go back to verse 19 of chapter 5. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and these things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are intended to stand in contrast to the fruits of the Spirit. Okay? So now what he's saying is, if you see a brother involved in anything like this, anything that is sinful, that is leading them down the wrong path. Okay? So now, see, you see someone that's involved in something they shouldn't be involved in. He says this, you who are spiritual. What does that mean? If you are really led by the Spirit, this is what you're going to do. Oh, this is what the fruits of the Spirit mean. It's not just a memorized list of black words written on a white page, right? It's not just something we memorize and then never worry about. We actually have to live this. If you who are spiritual, if you see someone who's following the works of the flesh, here's what you do. He says, you who are spiritual, meaning you are following the fruits of the Spirit, you should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And the word that's translated restore, again, I'm not going to go super deep here, but it's a word that means literally to mend a broken bone. To set a broken bone. It's the same word. I jotted this down. It's the same word. I wrote this down somewhere. Same word that was used in Matthew 4 when Jesus encountered James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and he came upon them and they were mending their nets. It's the same word. You're patching it back together. You're setting the broken bone. He says, so how do you live out the fruits of the Spirit? Well, here's an example. Okay, here's an example how you can be one who is exhorting, one who is encouraging, one who is edifying in this situation. If you see someone who's going down the wrong path, if you are really filled with the Spirit, you're going to reach out and you're going to try to restore them back to the right path. The right path. That's what you're going to do. Now, I don't know about you, but that's hard. I mean, it's hard, right? It's hard. But Paul says that's going to be one of the ways you know that you're being led by the Spirit, that you are spiritual rather than fleshly, is that you are willing to reach past any awkwardness and uncomfortable feeling that might be there and work to bring them back. And what did James say about a similar situation? If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Part of edification is that we help each other on our way. We help each other on the path, right? And if we see someone going the wrong way, we reach past that, you know, again, that awkwardness and do something about it. Now, I was thinking about, well, if we see something like that happening, what are our options? What are our options? Well, I think the option that many of us would choose is to do nothing. That's the easiest one, right? That's the easiest one. Requires no effort to do nothing. I don't have to get into the awkward situation. I don't have to be uncomfortable. I don't have to have a difficult conversation with someone. I do nothing. But that's not what Paul said. Paul said, if you're spiritual, you're going to reach past that. Another option is that we can talk about it, but not with the person who's doing it, with other people. What do we call that? Gossip. Now, what is the purpose, in most cases, of gossip? To make ourselves feel better, right? Did you see what so-and-so was doing? Do you know what they're doing, what they've been involved in? What am I trying to do? I'm trying to make myself feel better, right? I'm trying to make myself feel better, which Paul's going to talk about in just a minute. Or my third option is to reach out and try to bring them back in a spirit of gentleness. Now, with that, Paul gives a couple of warnings. He gives a couple of warnings because, again, this is a challenging thing that he's instructing for us to do. And he says, hey, there are some barriers here to doing this. He says, number one, I wrote down in my notes just having humility because of our own sin. I mean, there's not a single one of us that if we see somebody else engaged in sin can claim to have no sin, right? I mean, we're all sinners who have been redeemed, who are trying to grow closer to Jesus. If we see someone falling away, still, we're still sinners, right? We're still sinners. So he says this. He says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And then he says, bear one another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And he says, he's saying, you, when you're doing this, you have to remember that we are, any of us that see someone else doing that has the same temptations, has the same, you know, flawed humanity that we, you know, that we exist in. And we have to be careful that we don't get puffed up. It's all about selflessness, right? We cannot allow ourselves to get puffed up and think that we can't fall just like they're falling. We have to be very careful about that. I made a couple of cross-references here. Paul, in a couple of places, one in Romans 12, which we actually talked about Romans 12 this morning, but in the letter to the Romans, there is, I think, a bright line in that letter where Paul moves from very, very complex theological doctrinal treatise to here's what everyday Christianity looks like. And that starts in chapter 12. Again, there were no chapters when he wrote it, but it works out pretty well that it starts at chapter 12 is where that kind of day-to-day, this is what you how you take all the doctrine of faith in Jesus Christ and how you live it out day-to-day. I mean, he deals with things of how do we deal with each other in the church? How do we deal with governing authorities? How do we deal when we differ on matters of opinion? I mean, he gets through some very specific scenarios. In chapter 12, he begins talking about, you know, we are living sacrifice and we need to have our mind transformed. And then he says this. He says, by the grace given to me, I say that everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. He said, don't let yourself get puffed up. I didn't put this in my notes, but it just occurred to me. He said the same thing in Philippians, where he was talking about how to be unified. And he said, you have to consider the other person as better than yourself. And he's saying the same thing here in Galatians. You cannot let yourself get puffed up when you're trying to restore someone else because you're just as vulnerable as they are, right? You're just as vulnerable as they are. In the First Corinthian letter, in chapter 10, he is, I won't read all this because it'll take a while, and I'm getting the sense that everyone knows that I preach long sermons, so I'm going to do a short one tonight. in chapter 10, he's talking about the failings of the Israelites in the wilderness. Okay, we talked about that this morning too. Okay, the failings of the Israelites in the wilderness. And he goes through all the failings, but then in the end of that discussion, he says, you know, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Don't look back on anybody judgmentally and go, well, that could never happen to me. Because, again, we're just as vulnerable as anybody else. So he says one of the keys to, in this case, fulfilling this instruction to exhort, to edify, to encourage, to mend, to repair, is to remember that we are vulnerable too. That we are just as lost without the blood of Jesus as they are. And we are no better without him than they are. And so keep that in mind as we are looking to help someone find their way back to the path. Remember that. The second thing is that it comes in verses 4 and 5. I wrote in my notes, after humility because of our own sin, and this is not comparing ourselves to others. That's just a good idea to begin with, right? I mean, I try to teach our girls, you know, all along, don't compare yourself to other people. I mean, it's human nature. We just do it instinctively, I believe. But he says, don't do that. But he says, let each one, this is verse 4, let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. Now, this is the last original word reference I'm going to make here, but I want it to be in contrast. The word that was translated burden is a word that means it's more than one person can carry, right? The word that's translated bear his own load is the meaning, the literal meaning of that is a load or a pack that one person can carry. And what he's saying here is that everyone has to stand before God on their own. You know, we're not going to ride in on anybody else's coattails. You know, we can't say, hey, I've got a spouse who's really fired up for Jesus, so I'm all good. No, we all have to stand on our own. And so the extraction from that is, don't compare yourself to other people. You have to evaluate yourself. So part of the, you know, looking at that being humble because we're sinful is that also remembering that I'm not going to be able to piggyback on anyone else's being sanctified, being set apart, being saved. I have to stand on my own. And I think, you know, going back to that thing I just said a minute ago about comparing ourselves to others, why do we do that? Why do we do that? I think it's the same reason why we gossip, right? It makes us feel better about ourselves, right? You know, sometimes I think in humanity, we can be sick enough to go, I want to focus on other people's failures because it makes me feel better about myself, right? I want to focus on other people's flaws so that I can be better. And, you know, those of you that are involved in social media, you know this whole of trying to present yourself as being like the perfect, you know, I'm the perfect person, the perfect family, I got everything in order. No, we all got problems, right? We've all got problems. And social media has created this incredible environment and I'm using incredible sarcastically, if you didn't catch that, where we compare ourselves to each other. And Paul here says, stop it. You have to stand on your own. You have to stand on your own. You have to stand on your own. Remember a couple of weeks ago on Sunday night, we were back looking at the parables. And we did the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, you know, and their prayers when they went to the temple. Now, what were the first words of the Pharisee's prayer? Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Again, that whole prayer was to himself. But he started off saying, hey, look how much better I am than all these evil people, right? And here Paul's saying, you have to remember, you stand in front of God on your own. You stand in front of God your own. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says this, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. He said in Romans 14, this is in a section where Paul is talking about differences in matters of opinion, which is a real thing, right? What do we do when we have differences of opinion in a matter where God is not directly spoken? Remember this when we talked about command, example, necessary? Well, what if there isn't a command or an example and we have a difference of opinion? What do we do? What do we do? How do we deal with that? It's a reality, right? In the midst of that, he says this, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So that each one of us will give an account of himself to God. And so all of that, even though I only labeled one of those as humility, all of that has to do with humility. That when he says, reach out in a spirit of gentleness, he really then is emphasizing it also needs to have humility with it too. But part of us bearing each other's burdens is we have to look out for each other. And if we see, you know, if you see me doing something I shouldn't be doing, please reach out to me. And I hope that we all feel that way. Because we can develop these blindnesses to what we're doing or how we're acting, I believe, that we're not even aware. We cannot maybe not even be aware of what we're doing. We have to look out for each other. That's part of edification. That's why I wanted to kind of pull this out as, you know, its own kind of lesson, because this is a very, very specific instance. It's not just generically, oh, encourage each other, exhort each other. No, this is a specific illustration, an example of how we can exhort, how we can edify in a very specific situation. And in doing that, live out the fruits of the Spirit. Because again, it's not just a list that we memorize. Yes, it's great that we memorize it, but what does it really mean? It means that we demonstrate selflessness. We demonstrate love in that we are willing to go past being uncomfortable in an awkward situation, you know, a difficult conversation, because we love the other person so much that we're willing to try to bring them back. We're trying to bring them back. As part of this, we talked about how, you know, Paul emphasizes that everyone has to stand up on their own before God. But thankfully, we have a Savior. We have a Savior who has died for us, who has made it possible for us to be before God, appear before God as clean and pure. Not because of what we have done, but because He paid a debt for us that we can't pay. And praise God that one day when I stand before God, that I will do so with the blood of Christ having washed my sins away, because I'm not worthy to stand before God without that blood. And that the awesome thing about that sacrifice, it is available. It's available for everybody. It's available for everybody. And if you're here and you've never responded to the gospel message, I encourage you to think about taking those first steps of faith tonight. If there's anything else we can do for you, please come while we sing our invitation song.